seeing salvation. Last week, we saw salvation through the eyes of Simeon, an old man who had been promised that before he died, he would see the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Today, we're going to see salvation through humble worshipers, the shepherds. But I'd actually like to start today's message with explaining to you that probably about a quarter of a mile from the house I grew up in, straight southwest, was a Kraft cheese plant. And this plant employed over 300 people, which was remarkable because in the 1960 census, there were 376 people in my hometown. So it employed a lot of people from around. I know my aunt drove 25 miles one way every day from over by Kewaunee to come and work there. It was the economic blessing of our community. Before women had jobs outside the home, kind of generally, a lot of women in my hometown had jobs at the Kraft cheese plant. They had three shifts. It was a real blessing in our community. My older siblings all worked there. I was able to avoid that because I did other things. But I remember when my oldest brother, Norm, who was about my height, but at that age was skinny as a rail. He was really, really skinny. I remember when he came home the first day, because when he went and applied for the job, they gave him a uniform. You wore a uniform at Kraft because you're around food. And he came home in this uniform, and I thought this uniform rocked. I mean, it was sweet in my mind. I look back on it, and it was a khaki shirt and khaki pants. But it was pressed. You know, it was nice. And so Norm left before I got up. The first sounds of my morning, every morning as a kid, were the sounds of milk cans being taken off of trucks and put on a conveyor, and these, you know, those big milk cans, and it was a big clang, 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 and that would wake you up in the morning. So this particular day, when Norm first went to work, I wasn't up when he went to work, but his shift was over at 3, and so I wanted to be around because to me he had he'd been to the mountain. You know, he'd gone to Kraft. So he's 12 years older than I, so he's 18, so I'm 6. This helps give you some perspective on this. I see Norm coming, because he just walked. I see him coming, and I'm excited. I want to hear about this. He got about 10 feet away from me, and he smelled so bad. I can't describe, unless you've smelled rotten milk, I can't describe for you how bad this smelled. It was nauseating. Norm, the tall, thin, agile athlete, had been given the job of cleaning out the inside of the tanks where the cheese had become cheese. Now, Bruce had a similar job. He can tell you about it. We've talked about it many times. In fact, Bruce still smells a little bit. No, he doesn't either. I couldn't resist. You know, I love you. Kind of Limburger-like sometimes, but... So the romance was over. For me, it was like, oh my gosh, unclean. You are rank. And what Norm told me was, he literally had to crawl in the tank and scrub it. And inside that tank, there wasn't a whole lot of air except what was inside that tank. And listen, folks, it was, in the terms of one of today's popular TV shows, a dirty job. Right? Yeah. He did it 4 summers in a row. Because sometimes dirty jobs pay pretty well. And that one did. I hope you read the inside of the program today, because I talk about that. And I talk about the fact that in first century Palestine, there may have been no dirtier job than to be a shepherd. And that's remarkable. It's awesome. It's what we need to come to grips with today. It had happened in their culture that as other cultures came in and ruled over them, and at this time the Romans, the shepherds had been increasingly marginalized. We can look back and we can see that Moses married into a family of sheep herders, and we know that King David was a shepherd boy. But by the time that Jesus was born, we don't see any noble shepherds in the power structure of the people. I invite you to read some of the really good books about the culture around Christmas and read about what the life of the shepherd was like. In a lot of ways, they were today's carnival workers. Or think of something that you just automatically associate with uneducated. Maybe you wouldn't want to have them over, and they surely would smell. They spent their nights sleeping outside. We're told that in this story. It was anything but the kind of job you wanted your son to grow up doing, unless maybe you had no choice because you too were a shepherd. Let's read this story again that Adam read. Very familiar. I hope it's not so familiar. Let's turn the lights on, okay, Bruce? Thanks. Now, we're going to have a line in here that has appeared twice already in the story of Jesus' birth or the foretelling of his birth. And that line is, fear not or do not be afraid. When, if we look back at chapter 1, we have verse 12, we have Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he's told by an angel, do not be afraid. Then, of course, we have Mary, and she is told, do not be afraid. And so, we have the shepherds. And in the same regions, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. I always kind of marvel at these stories where angels, glory, light shows, all kinds of supernatural phenomenon, and they say, don't be afraid. Friends, I think we're kind of spoiled towards these things because we do see a lot of special effects in our lives. There were none. There were none. And so these guys, minding their business on a hillside, making sure that no wolves, no marauders, no anything could harm their flock, and out of nowhere, a sound and light show. And they're told, rightly, don't be afraid. But can you imagine? Can you imagine how this upset everything they'd ever known or imagined? Now, we don't know much about these guys. We don't know if this was a particular righteous group of dedicated Jewish believers in Yahweh. We don't know. I don't know that is something that's pertinent to the story. But we do know this. The circumstances of their lives had no doubt created in them a humility. We want to see salvation through the eyes of humility today. So let's read on. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, if you weren't humble when this all started, once the light and sound show began, it would pretty well cement it. But I think these guys were humble. And I think it tells us something about the character of God, and it prepares us for the life and teachings of Jesus, that the first people invited to see the God of the universe in human flesh were that society's social outcasts. They were not people who would have come to that place with any sense of, we have a right to be here. We have earned this privilege. We are special. No, none of that. The Bible tells us over and over something that we have to take to heart. And it's this, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is something we should memorize. It is something that should make us tick, that we will not allow ourselves to become puffed up with pride, but rather we will recognize that by grace, everything that we have. You know, I said we couldn't control where we were born. We can't control the biggest things about who we are. We can't control where we're born, to what family we're born, what sex we are, what our genetic code is. We can't control those things. They're what God has ordained. And so, Jacek, we'll get to you later. Jacek's saying, I want to control this thing. I want to be dedicated now. Rather, if we want to see Jesus, if we want to see salvation, if we want Christmas to be something more to us than just an annual niceness, then we humble ourselves. We recognize that without the grace of God, we are broken beyond repair. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. These guys, I wonder what the discussion was between the hillside and the place where the baby lay. Can you imagine what they were saying? Like, what? We just got to go. We just got to hurry. We just got to get there. And what's cool is, and let's read about this, what happened afterwards. Let's look at verse 16. And they went with haste, like I said, they hurried, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. They came there. There were people who in their society really had no voice. What they said didn't matter. But they came to this little entourage, and they said, we were told to come here because this baby is the Savior. This baby is the Savior of the world. This is great news for all the people. This baby. Can you imagine what went on in their hearts? Can you imagine then, and I always like to do this with these who were alive when Jesus was a child, and then 30 years later, they hear this news of this prophet from Nazareth. And I just have to believe that some of them were still alive. And it quickened to them. This is it. We wondered what happened with that whole business. There hasn't been much going on. But now, we see it happening. And so, when the ministry of Jesus began to gather crowds, I imagine, hey, you got to come with me because I saw him when he was a baby. Oh, sure you did, right. No, I really did. There was a sound and light show. Yeah. Yeah. Humility. Worshiping with humility. That is what gives us, what creates in us a healthy soul. Seeing salvation is not a misnomer. It's not a misapplication of two words. Because when we see Jesus, we see salvation. He is our faith. He's everything. There's really only one pair of eyes that sees him, and that's the humble pair. C.S. Lewis, who said so many brilliant things, one of my favorites, is when he said that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. You know, we like to think that it's lustfulness or greed or hate or any of these things. All those things fall under the rubric of pride because we've made ourselves God. We've made ourselves the ones who determine what's right or wrong. But humility is the freedom of saying, I don't have to lift myself up. Rather, I'm going to lift up him who lives forever, who gives me life, who gives me hope and promise, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's who I lift up. What a privilege it is today, on this day where we celebrate humble shepherds being the first to see the Savior, and we celebrate a little boy born on a farm. Not born on a farm, lives on a farm. I think it's cool. I think it's special. I think it's no accident. And so, with great joy, we will now begin our service of dedication. Our church is part of a denomination called the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. This denomination has its roots in the Anabaptist movement. The Anabaptist movement is a movement which believes that baptism is a sacrament to be reserved for people who understand what they're doing, for believers. Now, as I always say, even though that is my view, I don't hold that view so close that it ruins my fellowship with those who believe in covenant baptism, the baptism of infants. I was baptized both ways. And I'm looking for a third. No, I'm not. No, no. So bad, so bad. Not at all. This is what I know, that in the essentials of our faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, we have life in his name. In those essentials, we must have absolute unity all across the Christian spectrum. But in the non-essentials of the faith, and that covers another wide range of issues, I think we need to have liberty. I'm not the one who made this up, but it's true. And in everything, and this includes how we deal with others outside the faith, we have charity. So we have unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and in everything, we're full of love. And so that's how we approach what do we do with babies. What we do with babies is we kind of take a Trinitarian view of it, that it's a three-way covenant relationship. God, the baby, and his people. And we're entering in today. This is a very sacred moment, a very sacred exercise. We're entering into a covenant relationship with Jacek. It's that beautiful. The psalmist tells us something about the wonder of children when he says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." We've talked about the baby Jesus, but what happened when Jesus became an adult? We read about it in Matthew 19. "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." Friends, we are to be like children. This whole issue of humble worship is to be like a child, to strip away all of the garbage of pride that is built up over us. This Friday night, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the next in the Narnia Chronicles series movie, is going to come out. I'm really excited about it. We're having a pre-movie party at my house. That's how goofy I am. Okay? There is a character in that movie that I hope you see named Eustace. And Eustace gets so full of himself that he becomes what you might call a shape changer. He becomes another kind of creature because he's so full of himself. And he has to go through the dying to himself to have the scales of this other creature torn away so that he can become human again. He has to become humble. And it's hard for him, and it's his liberation, and it's his life. We today take a little guy just at such a beautiful age for his first Christmas, and may we all just strip away the junk that keeps us from loving and caring and dedicating ourselves and say, "God, I humbly submit myself to Jacek and all the children of this church. When I'm asked to do something, I better have a good reason for not doing it, because I need to love and give myself to them." And what a privilege it is. I'd like Derek and Abigail and Jacek to come up now. Anybody else that you had? Oh, I don't think we can get everybody up here. You guys just come up. Yeah, the 300. Hi, buddy. We just won't let people see you quite yet, okay? Then we'll show you off in a minute. As I always say, one of my favorite scriptures about children is found in Deuteronomy. This is about us, God's people. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. God's word. God's word in your heart and in your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. That pretty much covers it. We are to be intentionally talking about the Lord and His Word. It doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. If that's it, we're in trouble. But no, we are to be very intentional. And I challenge you to, and I'm glad I know you as well as I do, because I know I can make that challenge and you take it to heart. I ask you this question. Derek and Abigail, you have brought your precious son, Jacek Lucian, before this congregation to consecrate him to the Lord and to dedicate yourselves to the task of parenting. The time has come for some promises on your part, made before these witnesses, the body of Christ at Jacob's Well. Will you pledge to support and love Jacek by providing the opportunity for him to grow up in the family of faith, with the hope that he will someday confess Christ as his own Savior and Lord? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Will you, to the best of your ability and with God's help, provide a loving family environment in which Jacek can grow in love, loyalty, and obedience to God? If so, say, we will.
We will.
Will you encourage Jacek to grow in faith so that he might later be received in the fellowship of the church by baptism, fully partaking in the work and worship of the church? If so, say, we will.
We will.
I'm going to ask you two to pray this blessing. And I'd ask you all to join in an attitude of prayer as they pray this blessing over Jacek.
Jacek Lucian, you are God's precious gift to us. Lord, we lift you up
to you.
Hold him, Lord, always. We are giving him back to you. Because there is no end to your tenderness and healing patience. We can trust you, dear Lord. We know we can trust you.
Yes, we can. Amen. Thank you. Okay, are you done doing what you just did? Maybe. Okay. Come see me, buddy. I want the people to see you all dressed up. Hi, Pumpkin. Look at this guy. Behold the glory of the Lord. Behold the one who bears God's image. Behold your brother. Behold your sacred responsibility. Don't you just want to hold it? Become a pastor. You are good as gold this morning, partner. I just told you to behold all these things. Now I want you to do something about that beholding. I want you to stand. To listen carefully to what I'm going to say and then respond. God did not intend for children to be raised in isolation. He has designed us to be creatures of community. We are a community of faith, and as such, have a beautiful privilege, which is at the same time an awesome responsibility. And that is to nurture our children in the faith. I'm going to repeat that. It's to nurture our children in the faith. We must be careful not to inoculate them against true faith in Christ. Not to just give them a little shot here or there that we think will do. This is about whole lives, wholly given. Rather, through example and effort, we'll teach them of the beauty, power, and wonder of our God of wonders. Therefore, I solemnly ask you to pledge yourselves as the body of Christ at Jacob's Well to the nurturing of Jacek in the admiration and admonition of our amazing God, and to supporting his family and raising him before the Lord. If this is your heart, please respond by saying with me, "This is our heart, our privilege, and our sacred responsibility. We will do it." Very good. You may be seated. Hey, Pumpkin, you were perfect. Come back and see Mama. You guys stand in front of me now and hold him. Thanks. Over here. The blessing of Christ comes to you in this child. His blessing is mercy and kindness and joy. Blessing comes to home and to family. Welcome, Jacek Lucian Hodel. God is here to bless you. Grow gently, dear Jacek, in the love of God. We bless you and pray Christ be near you now and each hour of your life. Please read with me, congregation. God be with you in this your day, every day and every way, with you and for you in this your day, and the love and affection of heaven be toward you. As you grow, sweet Jacek, may faith grow with you. May you find the presence of Christ to be your clothing and protection. And year by year, may the knowledge of his presence be greater for you, that daily you may put on Christ and walk as his own in the world. We ask these blessings in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Very wonderful. Here you go, guys. This is certificate and a copy of today's service. Hey, little buddy. Look forward to seeing you working in the garden with your dad someday. Yeah. Someday soon. Amen. Thanks, guys. Yeah. Isn't he a beautiful little guy? Doesn't he look all innocent? Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Jacek needs the Savior. We all need the Savior. We all who have trusted have the Savior. We talked about humble shepherds. In John 10, we have some of the most powerful language of Jesus talking about himself. And he says this, "I am the great shepherd." The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We're going to celebrate that. Seems kind of funny, doesn't it? To celebrate a death. But Paul tells us that every time we take communion, we celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. Because this is not only a looking back, but this is a looking forward. So I've asked Carrie to help me today. This table of the Lord is open.